Well, we're looking tonight, and the great introduction was we're going to look at bad words. Now, last week, Mark got the nice job of looking at good words, and tonight, bad words, which is not just thinking of all the bad words we can think of. Let's think of a bad word and talk about it. But it's talking about the way we use words. And please, by the end of this evening, the purpose is not that you will feel kind of beaten up and think, oh, I do that. Two things to think about. One is that we always remember that we live under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as perhaps we do feel the conviction of one or two things that are said this evening, then it's not a matter for desperation or to think, well, I've performed really badly. It's just a matter to turn in repentance and to seek to do better. And the other thing to remember is that that the contrasts are made here in order to prompt us towards the good. What happens in lots of Hebrew literature, but here, is you get sort of parallel statements. Sometimes they just, one supports the other, like one's really saying the same as the other. Like, you know, you could say the elderly have grey hair, and then the second one would be an old people have silver hair, you know. So you say two statements that are the same. Or you say the elderly have grey hair, the young have auburn hair. Whatever you want to say. So sometimes they're contrasting. A lot of the ones in Proverbs are contrasting. The wicked this, the righteous this, the righteous this, the wicked this. A good tongue says this, a bad tongue says this. So that's kind of how it works. And that's how it works in quite a lot of the ones that we're looking this evening. So far, we've looked at the fact that words matter. Words are really important. They're important to God because God speaks to us in words. He speaks to us through the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're important because the tongue is powerful. Considering its physical size and seeming insignificance as just a means of sort of communication, it is extraordinarily powerful. And we thought about that last week. So words are important. They matter to God because God speaks. They matter because of the power of the tongue. And again, as we saw last week, what we say expresses what is in our hearts. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Matthew 12, verse 34 tells us that. And again, last week, we need to use our words to love God and to love other people. And as we're seeking to do that, we recognize that there will always be challenges to that. And as we're seeking to use the tongue in all those good ways, then the devil and our own flesh will be pulling us towards habits of using it in bad ways. And this sometimes is a mystery to us. As James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. With the tongue, we sing praises, if we were allowed, here in this meeting room. We speak well of God. We speak well in prayer. But with that same vocal instrument, the tongue and the throat and the vocal cords, we deploy them sometimes to demean other people, to critique other people. And we need to address our hearts. And the genius of Proverbs, genius of Scripture really, is that it does give us the commands, but it also seeks to get into our hearts. And Proverbs, particularly tonight, really gets into, okay, so why are we doing these things? And then it gets into what happens when we do these things. So it assumes what Mark was teaching last week about the fact that we would want to speak good words, wise words, restrained words. It assumes that. And it says, so why are we not speaking those words? What are some of the motivations? What's in our hearts? And what are some of the outcomes? In order to help address our hearts and help us think, oh yeah, I can see why I'm doing that and why it's wrong. And I can also see what the outcome will be, which will be a warning against me doing it. It's a way of engaging with our hearts, of seeking to tune our hearts to serve God. So let's get into it. First of all, speaking folly. Speaking folly. That's one of the ways which we can use our tongues, we can use words badly. Speaking folly. Here's a few texts just to get it embedded in us. First one from 10, chapter 10, verse 8. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Or chapter 15, 28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. 21, verse 23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. 26, verse 17. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. 29, verse 20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. They're hilarious, aren't these proverbs? Have you ever said, I wish I hadn't have said that? Have you ever said that? Does anybody like me says that, you know, approximately 73 times every day? I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have messaged that. I wish I hadn't have wrote that. One way of a bad use of the tongue is just to speak too much. It's just to speak too much folly. It's just to overflow with words that really don't say very much. You'll see in a couple of Proverbs that we read, that it talks about a chattering fool. It talks about the idea of chattering. And you might think, well, chattering's quite sweet, you know. I've got a lovely granddaughter, for example, who chatters away. You know, that's good. Chattering is good. But when it talks about chattering here, it's not so much to do with just speaking a fair amount. It's the idea of bubbling over like a river bursting its banks, or like a bottle of champagne when you open it and just bursting out. It's that idea of words just gushing forth in an uncontrolled manner. Do you get the idea? So it's not sweet chattering. It's just bursting its banks with so many words which are not wise words. Speaking hastily without thought. Just trying to fill the space with your words for all kinds of reasons. Because you want to be the center of attention. Because you want to make sure your word is the last word. Because you want to be heard. Because you're feeling nervous. Because you're feeling insecure. All kinds of reasons, but what you're saying is not thought through. And the source, as we see, it's a foolish heart. It's a lack of consideration. It's a lack of self-control. It's a lack of being wise in heart. So that's the source. It comes from us not thinking. It's not considering. Not weighing, not reflecting. And the outcome, well, the outcome is calamity. 21, 23, those who guard their mouths and tongues keep themselves from calamity. And then one of my favorite proverbs, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel, not their own. You know, what's the point if you grab a stray dog by the ears, particularly in that culture? You know, not just a sort of stray dog that happens to escape from their owner and is wandering around Hayward's Heath, as mine has done twice. And some kind person's taken it to Oat Hall Vets. Shout out for them. Thank you very much. It's not that kind of stray dog. We're talking like wild dog. It's roaming around the streets and eating rubbish and so forth. Think fox, slightly bigger and horrible. And you go and grab one of them by the ears. You know, what does it do? It bites you. The whole thing's a sort of scene of calamity and carnage. You got involved in something you shouldn't have got involved in. Grabbing a stray dog by the ears is like someone who speaks in haste, who speaks without thinking. It doesn't end well. It ends with cuts and bruises and lots of shouts and lots of commotion. And ruin. Chapter 10, verse 10 that we read just now talks about those who burst out, those who are chattering fools. It ends in ruin. It perpetuates sin. It gives oxygen to sin. Chapter 10, 19, sin is not ended by multiplying words. In fact, sin is multiplied by multiplying words. You give oxygen, you give life to all kinds of disputes and debates, as we'll think about in a minute. And sometimes we need to learn to reflect before we speak, and sometimes we just need to not speak. 10 verse 19 again, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. This is not to say that if you're being wise, you will always be quiet. That's not helpful. But in those moments when it's a stray dog situation, then the prudent know when to not speak, because they're not ready to speak, because the person's not ready to listen to them yet, because they haven't actually thought through what they're going to say. And sometimes we need that self-control to say nothing. Now, it's worth just saying, this verse isn't, or this set of verses, this idea, is not to be used as a sort of a way of beating up those people who speak more than we do. There are some people who, through their disposition, through their character, through the way they've been brought up, through the way their mind works, they just use more words. This is not gender specific. There are some women who do that. There are some men who do that, who develop thoughts sometimes as they speak. And most of the time, that is absolutely fine and normal. We're all different in that. Some of us just speak more than others. So this is not just targeting, well, you know, it's much better if you only sort of ever speak a few choice words in an average day and grunt a few other times, and that's really good. It's not that. It's not against having conversations that go back and forth and developing ideas and checking and countering one another and having discussions in the right context. But it's about starting with a thoughtless heart that just speaks for the sake of speaking without thought and with the potential to cause lots of calamity. One of the great signs that Jesus was a Messiah was that he fulfills that idea in Isaiah. It's described in Isaiah 42 that he will not shout in the street. Or the idea in Isaiah 50 that the sovereign Lord has given him an instructed tongue, that he's careful and thoughtful in what he says. So the first thing, foolish words. Second thing is harsh words. Harsh words. Just a couple of verses. A gentle answer turns away wrath, chapter 15, verse 1, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 29, verse 11, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Sometimes we use fairly loosely the word harsh. We kind of almost jokingly just say, well, that was a bit harsh. In the way that the word is being used here is that it's a word, or it's using words designed to inflict pain. You know, it's the difference between going up and giving someone a sort of gentle, like this, on, well, it's a bit hard actually, but a little bit softer than that, a gentle little affectionate thump, which is not designed to cause harm. It might accidentally cause harm, but it's not designed to cause harm. That, compared with going up and giving a pretty substantial thump, which is definitely designed to cause pain. I've got a dead arm now, this side. That's what harsh words are, ones that are by design supposed to cause pain, to hurt, to wound. You ever spoken harshly to somebody? You're all still laughing about me thumping myself, but have you ever spoken harshly to someone? I have. In anger, in the heat of the moment, as an explosion of temper. This is not the explosion of a chattering fool. This is words that are designed like little kind of missiles, little arrows, designed to hurt the person that we're directing them at. What we say might be true, it's probably exaggerated, but it's definitely hurtful. It's one-sided. It's lacking in compassion. It's spoken with bitterness. And that comes from a heart that doesn't love. It comes from a heart that wants revenge. It comes from a heart that wants to hit back. It comes from a heart that's been wounded and thinks the only solution to this wound that I have is to wound somebody else, to wound someone else's heart. And of course, the outcome is that it just stirs up anger, stirs up more anger in us, stirs up anger and discord in the people around us. This is not talking about robust discussions, as we might call them. This is not talking about the fact that for all kinds of reasons, often in family situations, you may want to raise your voice. It's talking about the rage. It's talking about the uncontrolled shouting. Do you have a temper? Do you have a rage? You might think, well, this is a Christian gathering. What a strange thing to say. You know, I've seen dramas of that, I've read about that, but surely Christians don't do that. You'd be surprised. In fact, you wouldn't be surprised because you probably know your own heart and know that sometimes that has been you. To rage at your husband or your wife or your children or your parents, or to rage about them, or to rage at a work colleague, or to rage about them, to give vent to your anger. Not the passionate but self-controlled expression of displeasure or your thoughts. Not the passionate display of the anguish of your heart or your confusion or your hurt. Not that, but just uncontrolled fury. Has that been you ever? Jesus was direct, wasn't he? He's really direct, really straight speaking. But was he ever harsh? Did he ever use words designed to hurt? You might think that's an easy question to answer. Well, of course not. But actually, it's quite an interesting question to answer, because Jesus does speak very strongly, doesn't he, to groups of people like the Pharisees or the Jews in general at times as they didn't recognize who he was. But were those words ever designed to hurt? Some people talk about the way he talks to the Syrophoenician woman. You know, there's a woman who comes to him who's not a Jew, and she asks for help, and he speaks quite strongly back to her. And you might think at first, well, that was a bit harsh. But it wasn't, because it wasn't designed to hurt. It wasn't designed to wound. It was actually designed to provoke faith in her. And it does. And she expresses wonderful faith about just picking up the crumbs of the table. Jesus is so impressed with her faith. And he speaks very gently to individuals, doesn't he, in the context of relationship. You see, in Matthew 11, it's very interesting. He denounces the towns. He says, "Woe to you, various cities, who have not responded to who he is." And he speaks almost curses down upon them and says it'll be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah, all these places where he's preached and he's been rejected. And yet, at the end of that section of denouncing all these cities in general, to individuals in particular, he says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest because my burden is light." He's angry in Mark chapter 3 and other places, which talk about the fact that the Pharisees are criticizing him because he's probably about to heal on the Sabbath. And there's a man with a shriveled hand who's in the synagogue. And he's angry at the people around them. But does he speak harsh words? He doesn't. He explains himself. And he acts graciously to that man. He says, "Stretch out your hand," and he heals that man. It was an ideal opportunity for him to rage quit, as the expression goes. You know, he's in the synagogue and he's thinking, well, I'm here and there's a man with a shriveled hand and I could heal him and maybe I'll just walk out and that will show them, won't it? Rage quit. But he doesn't. He stays and he explains and he heals and he shows how gracious he is. Bad words are when we speak harshly. We need to speak gently, passionately at times, but gently, as Jesus does. Third area, gossip. Here are a few verses about it. There's more in Proverbs. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Chapter 18, verse 8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. 16, verse 28. Chapter 20, verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. 26, verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And finally, chapter 18, verse 17. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Gossip is a major issue. Gossip is a really significant issue mentioned there in the Old Testament, mentioned in the New Testament. Actually, as well as being there in some of the New Testament letters about things we are to avoid or lists of things that we are to avoid, it's actually there in Romans chapter 1. You know, Romans chapter 1 is a really significant taking us through the progress of sin, the depraved mind leading to depraved activity. And amongst the list of things, which includes all kinds of sins that we might recognize as gross public sins, it includes gossip as an illustration, as an outworking, of the fact that we have a depraved mind, a darker mind, that we're suppressing the truth. It makes us gossip. So it's a really significant thing. And I suppose there's two ideas in the way gossip is used, or the word gossip is used in the Bible. And the first is belittle, and the second is to betray. First is to belittle. That's the idea of doing someone down, of slandering them, of grumbling about them, of damaging the reputation of them, of exposing them as somebody shameful, or just talking about them in a negative way, to belittle someone, to do them down, to try and make sure the image other people have of them is really small. That's one way that gossip is used. To exaggerate the faults of people in order to push them down in other people's eyes. Second is to betray. Sometimes the word could be just translated whisper. Proverbs 20, verse 19 is using that word, whisperer. That's not using whisper in a good way, like a dog whisperer. It's using whisper in a behind-the-back kind of way. Sharing confidential information, sharing privileged information, sharing secret information, and often shared in secret, behind somebody's back. And the betrayal is both in speaking and sometimes again, 20 verse 19, in listening to the gossip as well. And the source, when it comes to gossip, where it comes from in our hearts is spoken about all over the book of Proverbs. It comes, of course, again from a bad heart. But what are some of the motivations spoken about in Proverbs and more generally in the Bible? Well, one is the really obvious one, which is immediate moment of satisfaction. That's that famous verse. It's twice in Proverbs, but it's in chapter 18, verse 8, where it says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. It's the idea of the sort of the best treat you could imagine, but a small one. Just imagine that the best treat you can think of. I can't sort of think of it for you. It may not be a lump of pork fat, like it may have been for them, as a sort of choice morsel. You know, it might be a lint white chocolate. That's one of my favourite things, a little choice morsel. Or it may be a piece of gammon or something like that. But just imagine, but a small piece that you take down and you swallow, you gulp and you swallow, and it does provide instant sort of satisfaction, instant gratification. But it's just a little morsel. It's not a whole meal. It's not wholesome. And it just satisfies for a moment, but it's why we do it. You know, just like when you reach for the chocolate biscuit or the chocolate or whatever it is you reach for when you're feeling a bit bored or a bit low, it's the idea that you reach for some gossip when you're feeling a bit low. It's a choice morsel. The motivation is you want to be satisfied. You want a moment of entertainment. You want a moment of satisfaction. And you swallow it greedily. It can be to gain advantage over another person, to pull friends apart, to pull friends away from somebody towards you perhaps, or just to take them away from another person. It can be through boredom, it can be through pride, it can be through insecurity, it can be through anger and hatred, chapter 10, verse 12. It can be just a lust for entertainment, a desire for control. It can be through self-righteousness and judging other people. It can be through just wanting to feel better about ourselves. It can be through wanting to get revenge. It can be that we want to stir up trouble for the pure entertainment value of it. It may be that we want to break friendships that threaten us. Chapter 16, verse 28. Well, the outcome is that we get what we want for those moments. We probably do get entertained for those moments. We probably do get an audience for those moments. But the outcome is that also friends are separated, that the satisfaction doesn't last very long. Or as 26 verse 20 says, the conflict just keeps running. Well, again, a great proverb. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So you got people who are falling out with each other a bit, friendships that are broken down. And it's like a fire. We had a fire recently my niece got married down in Devon, and they got a reasonable amount of land around their house, and there was a big bonfire. We all kind of sat around the evening after the wedding reception and so on, a big bonfire. But particularly outside, it dies down pretty quick if you don't keep putting logs onto it. But if you keep putting logs onto it, it keeps going. And the proverb says, well, if you stop putting wood on the fire, it will go out. And they really do. But if you keep putting wood on the fire, it will keep going. Do you gossip? Do you belittle others? Do you betray confidences? Do you say things about people to provoke others to have a bad view of them? Do you want to separate friends? Do you want to keep conflict running? Do you have an idolatry for information? You thrive on information and need to recognize that the real power and the real data comes from God. Do you gossip because you're craving acceptance and you need to understand again that your acceptance comes through Christ, that your status comes through Christ, that you don't need to push everybody down in order to be something because you already are something in Christ? Do you grumble against others out of jealousy and you want to rip them down from their high position and you're discontented with your own situation? And you need to learn to be contented in Christ and not jealous of what gifts or opportunities other people have had. Do you sometimes respond out of malice or revenge? And we need to leave the justice to God and to show mercy and grace. Are you loving others with your words? Do you gossip? Do you check your facts? Do you make sure that what you're saying is at the very first place truthful? That's why I read chapter 18, verse 17. No, it wasn't. Chapter 18, verse 17 says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Sometimes you hear a piece of information and you think it's true. But sometimes you can willfully gossip, and sometimes you can just inadvertently gossip because you hear something and you don't check. You don't make sure that you're actually interpreting it correctly. Do you check the status of information that you receive in the sense of, was this given to me confidentially? Is this a piece of bad news that it would not be helpful to share? Because, of course, there is lots of bad news that it is helpful to share, that it's normal and natural to talk about. But is this a piece of confidential information that I shouldn't be sharing? Because it will belittle that person. It will do something behind their back that they would not be pleased with, that would not be loving them. Sometimes we can invent all kinds of spiritual reasons. You might say to your friend, we need to pray for Graham and Caroline. I heard they're getting a divorce. And we think, well, there's a good spiritual reason for that. And this piece of news is like dynamite to the person who hears it. It's a whole new piece of news to them. And we wrap it up in a spiritual wrapper and say, well, it's in order that we can pray. But in our hearts, it really wasn't, because that particular piece of information, not true, by the way, is that some of you looked a little bit disturbed then, which is even more disturbing. But that sometimes that information is not public. It's not to be shared. It's not widely known. And we need to be careful about privileged information. And we need to be careful who we're speaking to about that. But ultimately, it's all about checking our hearts. Why? Why are we saying this? Are we saying it to belittle? Are we saying it to betray confidence in order to achieve all those outcomes? Breaking up friends, improving our position in some way. Fourthly, and it's lastly, lying. Flattery is half of it. Lying. First of all, under this category of lying, there's using words as a false witness. Chapter 14, verse 5, an honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. You might think, well, this is pretty obvious. This is a definition of an honest witness and a false witness. But it's talking about outcomes again. Think about that. Chapter 14, verse 25. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful, destroys lives. 10, verse 18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Do you lie? It's talking here particularly, I guess you could say, about lying in the sense of conflict, but more importantly, lying in a court of law. And maybe you have, but probably you haven't lied in a court of law. I've never actually been in a court to testify. I was in an industrial tribunal once, which was a whole story in itself, because the judge laughed at us because we were representing ourselves because we didn't have a clue what we were doing, and ended up in this industrial tribunal and defending ourselves. But it was one in which you had to swear, so you had the excitement of going and swearing on a Bible and then speaking. And thankfully, I told the truth, but it was a very difficult case to do with what facts we knew about somebody and when we knew those facts about somebody. So it was really difficult to kind of navigate that and to completely tell the truth, but also be careful about not giving additional information that led someone to think that perhaps you were not telling the truth in the bit that you were telling the truth in. But most of us won't be kind of challenged most days with lying in a court of law, will we? It will be whether we let little lies just creep in to our speech. And of course, exaggeration is a form of lying, isn't it? Slightly distorting the truth is a form of lying, or allowing a lie to gain a foothold. It's one thing to be careful what we say in order we don't give the wrong impression, but it's another thing to withhold the truth when we know something is true and we don't correct a lie. We accept lies about situations, about politicians, about other people. Do you lie in some way? Truth is so important to God. That's why it talks about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. That he is, of course, God's truth in the sense he's the revelation of God and the true revelation of God, and it's all ultimate reality. But also, speaking truthfully is so important to God. Do you speak the truth? And then the second half of lying is flattery. It's really interesting that it's all over. Proverbs again, flattery particularly for gain. So 21 verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. 29 verse 5, sorry, these are not in order, are they? 29 verse 5, those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. 26 verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. Very interesting that Proverbs would talk about flattery, isn't it? Because you think, well, flattery is not that bad. But again, Proverbs gets to the heart and it gets to the outcome. It says, why you're doing it, what you're trying to achieve as an outcome for this is often not a good thing. And it gives a couple of examples, really. But the word itself is interesting. The word flattery, the word translated flattery, it comes from the idea of smooth. And it took a while to kind of work out, what does that mean, smooth? What it means is slippery. Flattery means using slippery words, like a slippery bar of soap. That's the idea. And it's really using words for our gain, either to hurt someone else or to more often gain something ourselves. So flattery would be what a salesman uses or a consultant uses in order to gain business. It's flattery. It's building people up falsely. It's saying nice things about people when you don't mean it, when it's not coming from the heart. So it's not talking about being polite. It's not that you should say everything that's in your head about somebody. Now, of course, there is politeness and there is discretion and all the other good things we looked at in the book of Proverbs. But flattery is when you go over the top to praise someone when you don't mean it. And the reason you're doing it is to gain something yourself. It's just a flattery that Jesus resists when he's tempted. Satan says all nice things about Jesus when he tempts him in the desert, doesn't he? And he resists that flattery because he realizes that the devil is not using it to really say nice things about Jesus. He's using it against Jesus in order to gain the advantage over Jesus, in order to control Jesus in some way. And you know, sometimes we can use flattery in order to gain. Sometimes we can be sort of over-gushing in the way we talk about other people. To other people, in order to somehow control them, in order to make them somehow indebted to us, in order to get something for them. We have the expression, you know, buttering people up, don't we? It's the idea that you're using all your smooth words, like smooth butter, in order to get you ready for the roast. It's getting advantage from people by our words. And we do these things. Well, in these areas and a load of others, really, but these sort of key areas of challenge for us, I think in all the cases, when it comes to lying, when it comes to gossiping, when it comes to harsh words at times, when it comes to just speaking too much folly, we're all guilty of those things. And as I said at the beginning, the purpose of this is just to hold it up to the light and to hold us up to the light and say, yes, Lord, we are guilty of these things sometimes. And I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be careful in what I say like Jesus. I want to be truthful in what I say like Jesus. I want to build people up with my words. I want to use words that are helpful for building people up, but not to flatter people. I want to speak bad news so we can pray about it sometimes. I want to speak the truth. I want to have normal conversations, but I don't want to be someone who gossips and seeks to belittle and seeks to betray people in order to gain advantage myself. I want to be like Jesus in that. And I hope as we've looked at that, we say, I don't want to be that. I want to go back to last Sunday. I want to be speaking the good words. I want to be speaking the wholesome words, the words that build up and not tear down. I want to be speaking words with discretion and love for God and love for people. God grant us to be able to do that.